This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning we will read from the prophet Habakkuk, numerous places in the book. This is the word of the Lord. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The Lord answered, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Habakkuk continues, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. This is God's word.
Would you bow your heads with me as we pray that God would give us understanding of his word. Heavenly Father, would you send Holy Spirit now to dwell among us, to dwell within your people, and to call us out of darkness, out of sin, out of hiding, to draw us into yourself, to take us, those who were created in your image, and make us better reflect your beauty, your glory, your majesty. God, would you shape our minds and our hearts so that we do not find ourselves worshiping an idol, an image, a false understanding of who you are, but would you shape us so that we see you clearly, see you for who you truly are, and find ourselves still before you in awe, in joy, rejoicing at your majesty. Meet us, Heavenly Father. Father, I ask that you would use me, move through me, speak through me, speak to me. My hope, just like everyone else here, is that I would meet you this morning. That through your word, you would reveal yourself and we would know you. In Christ's name, amen. So we are, again, continuing on through this series in the Minor Prophets, and we've made it to Habakkuk. We have a few more to go, and this morning, if you can't tell, I tried my best to give you a summary of what the book is. All the other times, we've just taken little passages out for the most part, but with Habakkuk, I wanted to give you a taste of the whole book. It's only three chapters. You didn't get but basically one chapter of it, but I took clippings from it to give you a sense of what it's like, which is always dangerous to take God's word and chop it up. I pray that I've done my best to give you the full sense of what's there. But I did that because I want you to follow the storyline of what's going on in Habakkuk. Unlike the other minor prophets, what we have here is not a prophet receiving a word from God and then taking it to God's people. Instead, we get to see this dialogue, this argument, this complaint going back and forth between God and Habakkuk. We get to watch God work on the heart of his prophet, but not in narrative form like we did with Jonah. We get to see the conversation unfold word by word between Habakkuk and his God. If you will, the book of Habakkuk is like standing in line behind somebody at the complaint department, that customer service area of whatever place you're thinking, and just listening to somebody tear into that service representative and waiting to hear their response. That is what's going on. Habakkuk is going to the authority and saying, "You gave me a defective device, fix it." And if you've ever had the privilege of seeing somebody respond to such situation, it's harder to do it when you're personally the one leveling the complaint. But if you've been able to watch somebody else from a distance and see them respond well, you end up learning a lot about a company, about a place of business, by the way that they handle complaints. You guys who know me know one of my favorite places in this whole city is the DMV. Because of this reason. I love the people who work behind that counter. They are amazing. Honest to goodness, tequila is my favorite. If you ever go in there, that's a person. It's like, wait a minute, you guys thought I said something else. She is awesome. If you ever go in there, try and get tequila to help you. She's wonderful. But they get yelled at all day long. And you get to learn a lot about their character and who they are. You get to learn a lot about God and watching his response as Habakkuk lays down his complaint. And so we're going to kind of work through this, and you're going to see Habakkuk's problem and God's response, and then Habakkuk's going to have a bigger problem, and then God's going to respond again. And in the end, if you didn't notice, it ends with a note about singing, which feels kind of out of place. But hopefully you'll see that it is exactly the right note to finish it. No, we do not doubt God's providence in his scripture at all. It belongs there and it's beautiful. So first, Habakkuk has a problem. He goes to God in chapter 1, in that first section you have printed there, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk goes to God with this problem of evil. He looks around his world, and at the time that he is prophesying, that he's living, the northern kingdom, Israel, has already fallen. The Assyrians have come and taken them away. And the place that he lives, Judah, where Jerusalem is, this smaller tribes, group of the tribes of God's people, is under threat. But from where Habakkuk sits, the threat is not outside. The threat is inside. The threat is the people of God are wicked. He looks around and they've experienced some reform, but those reforms have passed. And the wickedness of God's people has brought him to the place where he looks at God and says, "What are you doing? I look at the sin all around me," and he feels suffocated by it. And he says, "God, why do you sit by?" Twice in chapter one, he says, "God, you are idle. You're doing nothing." And he's not sitting here saying, "God, where's my mansion? Where's my $1 million? Why don't you fix all these things that aren't going quite right?" He's saying, "God, your law is being perverted. Justice, the heart of who you are, is nowhere to be found in your people, in your kingdom." He looks at God and says, "What are you doing? The sin without and within is destroying everything around me. Where are you?" It sounds like while fiery, a good question. I think a question that we often have in our own world of "God, why haven't you dealt with this problem? Why haven't you stepped in? Why don't you help?" Maybe you've had these prayers your own world where you go to God and say, "Look, I'm not asking for miracles. I'm asking for you to do what you say you do. I've got sin all around me. It's destroying me. I've got sin all within. It's destroying me. Would you help? Would you set me free? Where are you? You say this is not the way things are supposed to be, and yet I find myself dwelling in it like justice and righteousness is suffocating all around me and wickedness rules the day. Aren't you doing anything?" And God responds. The beauty of it is that God responds. Verse 5 of chapter 1, it's almost as though you hear, Mighty Mouse? "Here I come to save the day." You know, God, Habakkuk says, "What are you doing?" And God says, "Oh, I got an answer for you. You aren't going to believe this answer. It's so good. You could not even imagine it if I told you how good this is. Guess what's coming? I'm going to fix everything. I am bringing the Chaldeans." Which for most of us is like, okay, who can they fight? What do they do? The Chaldeans. We know them more by the name the Babylonians. If you don't know who the Babylonians are, if you read in Revelation, it's the name that is given to the greatest evil of the world. The Babylonians are Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians are the people who will come and destroy the city of Jerusalem. The Babylonians are the enemy. They are this group of people running around the world at this point in time who are running, as it says, and taking everything that doesn't belong to them. They are destroying things all around. They are wicked. They are godless. And God says, "I've got a solution to your problem of wickedness. It's the Babylonians." Again, maybe you've experienced this. "God, where are you? Why don't you help me?" Maybe you've turned to God and you've prayed, "God, I have this sin in my world and I need you to take it out. I need you to remove it. Set me free." And you find that sin destroying your world in such a way you cannot begin to handle it. Everything around you begins to crumble because of the way that sin has so entangled your world. And it's God sending in the Babylonians. You were hoping he was going to send in the Calvary and just set everything right. Your prayer for wisdom was answered by trial after trial after trial, in which you got to learn wisdom when what you really wanted was just to have wisdom. Your prayer for patience was answered by things that tried your patience. Your prayer to be set free from idols was to have your idols absolutely destroyed. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you're more normal than the rest of us. You go to God and you say, "God, why don't you help? There's a problem in my world and you won't seem to fix it. I know you don't like this. Fix it. Please, God, help me. Help me." and the destruction comes into your world and you just sit back and say, well, I guess you didn't show up. I guess I don't really understand who you are. So when God sends the Babylonians, you don't see that it's God sending it. Instead, you just think it's an anomaly, that something messed up. You don't see him there. Just a little tool I'll offer to you. If you don't write down things that you pray for, do it in some way. Fancy way of calling it is a prayer journal, but that just sounds like a big challenge. Instead, let me invite you to do this. Write one word of what you're praying about. Put it on a document on your phone or on your computer, or just put it on your refrigerator. One word. I'm praying for Tommy. And leave it there for a while. And what you'll find is when you go back, you'll remember God's shown up in this. He keeps showing up in this. But if you don't remember it, again, you pray for help. God sends help in the form of the Babylonians, and you think it's awful and you don't get it. And so you just think he never showed up. The reality is he's meeting you there in the midst of that. He's meeting you moment by moment in that. Most of us don't see God meeting us in that because we think it doesn't fit with who we think he is. We have this image of God, and when he shows up, when he sends the Babylonians into our world, we think, it's probably not him. Because we've created this image of God that isn't consistent with who he is. We've created a false image of God. In essence, we don't worship the God of the Bible. And so we think he's not showing up. We cry out for help and deliverance, and we think, he never showed up. Habakkuk doesn't do that, though. Habakkuk's a prophet. He's a good prophet. He knows God. And so when God says, I'm sending the Babylonians, Habakkuk does what is right, what is good. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he goes to God and says, what are you talking about? He says, you're sending the Babylonians to punish us. How can you send somebody who is wicked to punish the righteous? That doesn't fit, God. He goes on at the end of that chapter to say, I'm going to stand here, verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, I'm going to stand on the watchtower and I'm going to wait for you to respond, because what you're saying you're doing doesn't fit with the God I think you are. You say you're sending these wicked people to punish us who are your good people. I get we're wicked, but they're so much worse than us. How can that be? You're a good God, you're a holy God, and you're using them? That doesn't fit. And he goes toe to toe with God. Again, this is a place where we miss getting to know who God is because we don't dare go to him and say this. You got it wrong. God, I look at my life, I look at my world, and I want to say you got it wrong, okay? I know this about you, I know this about you, and I know this about you, and that doesn't fit with what's going on, so you got it wrong. Most of us wouldn't dare do that. Habakkuk, the man of God, knows that he can, and it's beautiful why he does it. Verse 12 of chapter 1. He goes to God and he says, look, I get that you are everlasting. It sounds kind of funny when you read it there. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Does that sound right? You're from everlasting. We're not going to die. You get what he's saying? Our hope is in you. Our ability not to die, our hope of being everlasting is not in us, but it's in you. He's saying, I get who you are. You are righteous, you are good, you are everlasting, and all of my complaint rests in that. I know who you are. I've seen who you are. And this doesn't fit. See, Habakkuk's not a pagan idol worshiper. He's a prophet of God who knows who God is. He knows the character of God. And he actually is bringing the character of God to God to say, this doesn't fit who I know you are. Because just like the pagan, Habakkuk has somehow convoluted this image of God. He has a good image of God in some things, but he still needs it to be sharpened. to be enhanced, to be clarified. So some of you are sitting here and you, 5 minutes into this, knew where I was going because you've been in church all your life, right? You've read Habakkuk more times than I have, and you get the idea, and so you're thinking, I know these ideas. The truth is, no matter where you've been with God, you always need this. You always need him to come in and sharpen who you think he is. Because our tendency is to shape him in our own image and to mold him into what we want. And when he acts outside of that behavior, we think he's messed up. Reality is we have transformed him into our own image. We have our own ideas of what he's like. So Habakkuk goes and complains again and says, God, who are you? What is going on? This doesn't fit. And God's answer to that in chapter 2, verse 2, is a vision. There's an old book called The Valley of Vision. It's a grouping of prayers from Puritans that opens with this idea that it's in the valley that you see God. It's in the depths that you begin to see him most clearly. It is where Habakkuk is. Again, the whole big idea, the reason this building was built, okay? The reason we are here is to meet God, to know him. If we decide to shape God in our own image and have this idea of him and don't go to him and say, it doesn't fit, explain who you are, this doesn't fit what I think. If we don't, like Habakkuk, go toe-to-toe with him and dare to come before him and say, I think you've messed up, we don't get to taste him the way Habakkuk is about to. We don't get to have this privilege of meeting him. Instead, we stay back. We hide from him. We run away. We shape him in our own image, and we worship this God that is not God at all. We distort him. But Habakkuk goes and goes toe-to-toe, and God says, let me show you a vision. And the vision is two things. You didn't get it in what I gave you. One of it is the vision is that, yes, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans are going to come, but I'm going to destroy them as well. Yes, I get they're wicked. I'm going to take care of them. And you want to think, okay, that's it. That's what settles Habakkuk's mind. But as you read, you realize it's not that. It's not the vision of, oh, I'm going to take care of what you think is a problem. The greater thing that shapes Habakkuk into something new is not that God's going to deal with his problem. It's that he sees God. He actually has an encounter with God. So yes, his problem's going to be taken care of eventually. It may be slow, but it's coming, he says. But you know it's not about the content of the vision because he says in that verse that we know so well, Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. You don't have to put faith in a vision, right? A vision is something you see. We talk about faith or sight. He says, I want you to taste who I am. I want you to see my goodness and trust in that. He compares it to idolatry at the end of chapter 2 there. He says, what profit is it is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes a speechless idol. Verse 19, what you have there. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. There is no breath in it at all, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God says, you've created these false images, these false ideas of who I am, and you go to them and you say, arise, awake, come and help me. And they do nothing because they're nothing. Meanwhile, the Lord sits enthroned, ruling and reigning in such a way that when those who come before him look at him, they're silent. They're in awe. They're in submission to his authority. So that when Habakkuk comes with these problems, he comes with these complaints, God gives him this vision, both of a promise, but more importantly, of who he is. The ending of chapter 3 is not Habakkuk saying, okay, I get it, thanks, buddy. And it's not, wait a minute, you didn't explain yourself enough. I want a better understanding. Instead, he breaks out in song. It's got that funny word that Kyle read so well, a shigionoff, which nobody knows what it means. We just assume it's a musical note. This is Habakkuk responding with a prayer. And it's a prayer that when you read the scholars, the people who read the Bible and try and analyze and try and break it up and say, well, this is probably not original, and this is probably not original, and this guy probably didn't write this, it was probably written 1,000 years later, and all that, they try and mess with it. They all look at this and say, this doesn't fit Habakkuk because this feels so old. This prayer, it doesn't sound like the people in Habakkuk's time. It sounds old. It sounds ancient. And what it is they're reading something that's rooted deeply in the heart of God that has been there from the beginning. And Habakkuk is not going back and saying, all right, God, I see your vision. I see you're going to take care of everything. Therefore, I trust you. Instead, he sees the Ancient of Days and he worships him according to who he is. He says, I've seen and I've heard a report of who you are. I've heard of your marvelous works. And so I know that I am in your hands, and I know that in your wrath you will remember mercy. And then he says some of the most amazing words in all of Scripture, I think, in chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. He looks at God and he says, I see that you're sending the Chaldeans. I see that the Babylonians are coming. And so I understand what that means. The fig tree will have no figs. The cattle stalls will be empty. We'll be barren. We'll be destroyed. And he doesn't resign himself to trusting that God's going to make it okay. He does something that is absolutely baffling. He doesn't say, all right, God, I get it. You're in charge. I'll be quiet. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He doesn't say, I'll just deal with whatever it is and I'll submit. Instead, he sings with joy and rejoicing. You can't make up joy. You can't fake it, right? Many of us know this. We're Presbyterians. We don't fake joy. We don't fake smiles, right? You cannot fake joy. You get it only by encountering who he is. You only begin to meet this joy when you see God for who he really is. When you're willing to go toe-to-toe with him and say, this doesn't fit. This doesn't fit the God who I think you are. I've read the Bible a time or two. I don't think this falls into the category of the God that I worship. And the reality is that most of us have this distorted, confused, fake idol of what God is. And so when we run into difficulty, when we run into a crisis of faith, we look at him and say, that doesn't fit. You don't make sense. In reality, he is something completely different than we think. We do community Bible reading. Some of us in this church, we participate in it. Is where we read the scriptures, the same scriptures together throughout the week. One of our scriptures that we read this week was in Ezekiel 24. And I was struck with the character of God that he put on display in that because it doesn't fit the God that I have in my mind. Because I have this God in my mind that handles me with kid gloves in a way that I just can't imagine he would do this. In Ezekiel 24, he looks at his prophet and he says to his prophet, Ezekiel, I'm going to take away the prize of your life. I am going to take away your wife. And when she dies, because you're my prophet and you're going to speak to my people, you shall not mourn. When your wife, your beloved, dies, who I am taking away, you will not mourn because you have something to tell my people. I don't know about you, but that just doesn't fit my idea of God. I want to say, whoa, no. That's just a one-off. That's just him and his prophet. That doesn't count for the rest of us. No, he's not telling everybody somebody dies, you don't mourn. But Do you worship a God who is big enough that he can speak such into your world? Do you have a room for a God that would dare say such a thing to a prophet? Or do you have a shiny little idol that doesn't mess up your world? Are you willing to encounter this God and let him change you? Are you willing to go toe to toe with him? In short, do you worship God or do you have an idol? Do you worship the God who has revealed himself to us, or do you worship something else? To the degree that you allow God to be himself. Sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? To the degree that you allow God to be who he is, you will respond with joy. Not because you faked it, not because you created it, because you met him. And then lastly, I told you I'd make a note about this, to the choir master. This is meant to be sung. Because the reality is when God reveals himself, we forget. When God shows himself and makes himself known, we forget, we ignore. And we need to remember. This is not a one-off thing that you get down and you move on. You need to remember it over and over and over again. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak into our lives through it. We ask that you, through your Spirit, would break apart our hold of our idols, that we would dare to bring our questions to you, that we would honor you enough to let you stand as you are, that we wouldn't try and shape you and mold you into our own image, to our own God, but instead we would see who you are, we would meet who you are, and we would find joy. In Christ's name, amen.